series, and we're going to start it off by going to the book of Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read a different portion of scripture today. Many of you who maybe do a Bible in a year plan, you've read through the scripture, and you're like, when you get to this portion of scripture, you skip over it. Y'all ever like recorded something, and like the commercials are in there, you're like, I'm going to fast forward through all these commercials so I can get to my favorite part of the show. Anybody ever done that? Just me, right? Like sometimes when we get to portions of this in scripture, we'll skip past this. Let me just get to Joseph and Mary, you know what I mean? We're going to actually read the genealogy of Jesus, because I believe that there's something unique that God wants to speak to us from this passage of scripture. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, here's how it starts off. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Then jumping down to verse 16. Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So all, everybody say all. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations. Verse 18. And the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. As we begin our new sermon series, Hope for the Holidays, I want to preach from this theme and thought today and call today's sermon a blessing from a broken place. A blessing from a broken place. I want you to tell the person beside you, hey neighbor, I got a word for you. Blessings can come from broken places. Find somebody else across the room. Say, hey neighbor, need you to know this. Blessings can come from broken places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your faithfulness and your grace. We thank you for who you are and for all that you have done. Would you speak to us now in this moment? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us insight? In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You could be seated. A blessing from a broken place. Family, one of the things that our family loves to do around the holiday season, like many of us might like to do during the holiday season, we love to take what we might refer to as holiday pictures. We love to take selfies. We love to take snapshots and pictures of ourselves as we're experiencing different types of decorations and as we're experiencing different types of layouts and setups. We love to take pictures of all kinds. We love to take moments where they're staged and they're structured, where you might go somewhere like JCPenney, and then we love to take the random just walking around some area of town where there's Christmas lights and to take a selfie, if you will. I love this season. Like many of you all, we love to take pictures to chronicle this moment. But what's interesting, family, is that when we take these pictures, if you're like us, it takes so much to be able to get to that perfect picture. Matter of fact, it doesn't have to be the holiday season. Many of us know what I'm talking about, like when it comes to, like when you're taking a selfie, if you will, and how many selfie pictures you have to take in order to get the right one. The lighting got to get right. You got to make sure it's getting your good side, right? All that. And it becomes even more difficult when you're taking pictures with people. You ever taken a picture with somebody and like everybody in the picture was looking at the camera and smiling except one person who was looking this way? It was like, we've gone through 20 minutes to set this up for you to not be looking at the camera. And it's interesting, family, because the picture that we post is not the pictures that were messy. The pictures that we post is the ones that we deem perfect. Matter of fact, it's a picture just like this. We got something on the screen to kind of show you. It's like the one here on the left. The one on the left is oftentimes the pictures that we go through to get to the picture on the right. You see this picture on the left, the dad, he's screaming, he's stressed. The kids, they're stressed. The mom, they're stressed. And we don't know how long it took to get to this picture on the right, but they went through some stuff. Baby might've blew up the diaper. It's uncomfortable. But by the time you get to this picture on the right, they're all nice and polished and pristine. Looks like the baby even grew some new hair from one picture to the next. It's called, it's, like, I don't even know if that's the same baby, you know what I mean? Right. The dad's hair is all combed over and slicked over. It's all nice and neat, right? And what I recognize, family, we oftentimes don't want to show the picture on the left. What we want people to see is the picture on the right. What we post on Instagram, what we post on Facebook, is not the behind-the-scenes shots. It's the finished product shots. And it causes us to ask and wrestle with this question. Because oftentimes, we don't want people to see what's on the left. We want people to see what's on the right. But it causes us to ask this question that I want to submit to you for your consideration today. And that is this. But what if the greatest blessing in your life comes from the most broken part of your life? What if the greatest blessing that you experience does not come from a perfect place, but it actually comes from a broken place? Which brings us now here to Matthew chapter 1, this opening book of the New Testament, if you will. It is the first of 27 books in the New Testament. Here we see what theologians refer to as the gospel according to Matthew. It is called the gospel according to Matthew because it speaks to the life and the leadership and the ministry of Jesus and what he came to do. And the one who is penning this letter, his name is Matthew. But before you may have known him as Matthew, when you do a character study of him, he was also referred to or known as Levi. And if you know anything about Matthew, when you look at the time when he's introduced in scripture, he is what we would know as a tax collector. Now, if you don't know anything about tax collectors in this time, tax collectors were considered to be the scum of the earth. Why? Because they exploited people. They took advantage of people. They would oftentimes charge people more when it came to taxes than people actually owed. Nobody liked tax collectors at all. And Levi, aka now Matthew, found himself as a tax collector. But somewhere along the way, he went from being referred to as Levi to now being known as Matthew. And I believe a major part of that has to do with on one day when Levi pulled up to his tax booth to check in and to clock in for his normal 9-to-5, day in, day out job, all of a sudden, there's a guy by the name of Jesus who pulls up to his tax booth and says, Levi, come follow me. And from that day forward, Levi went from being known as Levi to now being called Matthew. Why? Because whenever Jesus steps in your life, he has a strange way of changing your life for the better. He has a strange way of taking you from one place and taking you to another place. Jesus has a strange way of even changing your life so much that he changes your name. He can change your nature and he can change your name, which is why the Bible says any person who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And I just want to encourage some of you all who are here today watching online and maybe in this place in person. And for some of you who feel ashamed of who you are right now and you feel ashamed because of some of the things that you've done and you feel ashamed because you have dropped the ball and maybe you've sinned. Can I let you know that when you are in Christ Jesus, you are now a new creature. You are not defined by what you used to do. You are defined by who God calls you and what God says you are. Thank be unto God that he can change our nature and he can change our name. So Matthew, also known as Levi, now pens this genealogy of Jesus. He's writing about the life and the ministry of Jesus. And it's interesting because in the beginning portions of Matthew chapter 1, we see here what Christians, what we oftentimes refer to as the Christmas story. What many of us think of the Christmas story, we think of Mary and we think of Joseph and we think of the wise men and we think of the shepherds in the field and we think of the angel coming down from on high. We think about all these things. But it's interesting that Matthew does not begin talking about Jesus coming down from heaven to earth with Mary and Joseph. He starts talking about who Jesus is. Essentially, he starts the Christmas story talking about the genealogy of Jesus, the earthly family tree of Jesus, which, if we're honest, quite often is a list of names. Let's be honest. I know you're Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, you love Jesus, and you know Jesus. But let's be honest. When we start looking at the genealogy of Jesus, we can't even pronounce 75 to 95% of the names in that history. Come on, if you go down to around like verse 8, Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered, you don't know how, is it Joram? Is it Jerome? Is it Jerome? Depending on where you're from. And matter, so when we look at the family tree of Jesus, we're like, man, it's a whole bunch of names. It's a whole bunch of people that I've never heard of outside of maybe David and maybe Abraham and maybe Rahab and a few others. But Matthew lists this family tree of Jesus that many Christians and many people in general skip over and breeze by. I'll admit, your pastor, even for a number of years growing up, I bypassed this. I was like, man, let me just get to Mary and Joseph. I don't even know who half these people are. But I remember some years ago, God stopped me in my tracks and reminded me, if it's in my word, it has value. Pay attention to that. And it's interesting because when we look deeper at the lineage and the family tree of Jesus, when we go to ancestry.com in the biblical days and look at this, here's what we find. It is not this nice and neat family photo that we see every year in Christmas cards, in Christmas movies, and in Christmas carols. Because in this family tree, I don't know if you notice, in this family tree of Jesus, is prostitution, is lying, is adultery, is murders, is deception, and so on and so forth. If you thought your family tree was bad, Jesus is like, your joint ain't got nothing on my fam. What we see from the family tree of Jesus is that it is imperfect, it is stained, it is complex, and it is complicated. Come on, some of us know what I'm talking about because you're like, man, my family's complicated. Complicated. I got a cousin over here. I ain't never met him before. They just showed up to Thanksgiving out of nowhere. Who are they? Complicated. Many of us come from complicated backgrounds. And Jesus is like, I know what that feels like. His family history is filled with broken people, broken patterns, and broken places. And there was even this popular thought in Jesus' time. Matter of fact, one of Jesus' early followers said this to him or said this about him when they said, we have found Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he's come from Nazareth. And one of Jesus' earlier followers says this, can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was the place that Jesus grew up. Mary, his mama, was from Nazareth. Mary is from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. And many people had this whole thought process. Nazareth is a broken place. What good can come from a broken place? And I believe that that is a question that many people, whether we are in here or watching online, find ourselves sitting in right now. We are sitting in a place and sitting in a time where we're maybe asking ourselves this question during the Christmas season. What good can come from what feels like a broken season and a broken place that I find myself in right now? What good can come from the job loss that I've experienced? What good can come from the financial difficulty that I'm in right now? What good can come from the pain of losing a loved one recently? What good can come from this season of feeling misunderstood? What good can come from me feeling stressed and overwhelmed and overworked? What good can come out of this season when I feel lost and I can't find my way through and I can't see my way through? What good can come from the dysfunction and the division and the death and the turmoil that we see happening in our local communities around us and in our country and in our world at large? Many people are asking this question. What good can come from this broken place? It's a question that many of us are dealing with today. Some of you maybe are here today and you're like, man, this is not going to be a merry Christmas. It feels like a messy Christmas already. It's December 7th and already my life feels hectic. It's December 7th and already my life feels overworked and I'm stressed and I have so much that I'm dealing with. Some of us are here today and you're like, my life is falling apart right now. My relationship is falling apart right now. My car is falling apart right now. My emotions are falling apart. My mind is fragmented. My body is dealing with sickness and my emotions are all over the place. Many of us who are here today are like, man, my life is filled with brokenness. And can I let us know this? All of us, no matter your age, no matter your background, no matter who you are, no matter how much money you make, no matter how much money you don't make, can I let you know this? This is bad news right now, but I'm giving you some good news. The bad news is this. We can't get away from brokenness. We live in a fallen world, a broken world because of sin infecting this world and breaking this world, causing this world to reflect something that God never originally intended. And as long as you and I live in a broken world, you and I will experience brokenness in our lives. If you're a young person in here, at some point, you might experience some brokenness. If you're a single parent in here, you might experience some brokenness. If you're married, you might experience some brokenness. And many people are asking, how can anything good come from a broken place? However, family, when we read the beginning of Matthew, as he highlights the history and gives an account of the birth and the arrival of Jesus, we learn from the genealogy of Jesus today something profound when it comes to dealing with brokenness. That in the midst of all the mess that we see, that we're about to see in this text, in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of all the things that are happening in this lineage, the lineage of Jesus reveals something for us to know. And I need us to get this more than anything else. And that is that a blessing can still come from a broken place. That no matter how broken something is, God can still bring good out of it. That no matter how messy something is, no matter how ugly it is, no matter how scandalous the family tree of Jesus, no matter how many generations of sin were present, the good news that this genealogy shows us is that no matter how bad and unfavorable things are, the story doesn't have to end that way. And we see that in scripture because the genealogy with Jesus of Jesus, it starts with the brokenness of people, but it ends with the blessing of the Lord. It starts with the sin of the people, but it ends with the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with the drama of people, but it ends with the deliverance that comes from Jesus Christ. Thank God that our story, though it may look one way, does not have to end that way. Here to let you know that no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're fearful about right now, I want you to know this. Can I let you know this? God is not done with you yet. Your story is not over yet. I like what Pastor Tony Evans says. He says, God knows how to take a mess and create a miracle. Don't give up on the story. Let's say your story. Don't give up on your story because he's still writing the ending. I like that because it's good news for us, because it means that during this holiday season, we could be reminded of the fact that no matter how something looks, God isn't done yet. No matter how depressing it might be, God isn't done yet. No matter how hard it may be right now, God isn't done yet. No matter how dark it may be, God isn't done yet. No matter how sinful your past is, God isn't done yet. No matter how bad it is, God isn't done yet. No matter how unpleasant it is, God isn't done yet. No matter how impossible it seems, God isn't done yet. Pastor, how can you say that with so much confidence? Because if you still got a pulse, that means you still got a purpose. It means that if you're still here breathing today, that God is still doing something in your life today. If you went through the worst moment of your life and you're still here to talk about it today and look back in the past and see what God has done, it shows you that God is still on the throne and that God is not done yet. If life is hard right now and for some reason you're still making it, it shows that God is not done yet. And I just want to know, is there anybody here, a few people here, that can give God praise for the fact that no matter how bad it looks right now, God is not done with me yet? Tell the person beside you, God's not done. He's not done. No matter how bad it looks, God isn't done. I know some of us have been hearing the lies of the enemy that's been keeping us up at night and that's been messing with our thoughts and our emotions. What if this? What if that? What if this? What if that? What if God? What if God shows up? What if God makes a way out of no way? What if God opens up a door? Come on, somebody. What if God actually answers the prayer? What if God heals the body? What if God restores the marriage? What if God provides? What if God saves the soul? What if God shows up? What if God? The lineage of Jesus that starts with a whole bunch of dysfunction that's broken shows us that's not how the story ended, though. It started with brokenness, but it ends with blessing. The genealogy and the family tree of Jesus shows us that no matter how broken things are, God can still use it for his glory. The lineage and the family tree of Jesus, family, it's not just a lesson on the lineage of Jesus. It's a lesson on the love of Jesus, because his love never gives up. when I see the lineage of Jesus, what I see is the love of God going through each and every single generation to point to the reality that God says, I have so loved the world that I have given my one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The lineage of Jesus is a picture of the grace of God. It's a picture that no matter how messy something is, God can still bring forth a miracle. Some of us are in a mess right now. Your life is a mess. Come on, let's keep it a stack. I know you came in here dressed up all nice. You came to 11:45 service to get an extra hour of sleep. But let's be honest, some of our lives are messy right now. And you're like, man, can God do anything out of a mess? God, he majors and he specializes in bringing miracles out of messy situations. Matter of fact, I would even go to argue that actually God loves a mess because he gets more glory out of a mess. Because when you look at a situation and say, there's no way in the world I can do anything about that, I believe that that's when God does some of his best work, that though you can't do something about it, he can. God majors in doing miracles in messy situations. God brings blessings from broken places, and he also brings blessings to broken places. Our world is an example of a broken place. Our life, let's be real, is an example of a broken place. Everything in your life ain't picture perfect, squeaky clean. Everything in your life is not going the way you want it to go. But here's the good news of God. Even though your life may not be perfect, you got a God who is. And he wants to bring a blessing to your mess. Pastor, how can you say that? Because here's what 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says. This is really the Christmas story in a few verses. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only son into the world so that we might live or have life through him. Verse 10, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Can I encourage some of you all who are here today and you don't feel loved and you don't feel seen? Can I let you know that God demonstrated his love for you in this, that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to come from heaven down to earth. Love is not in the form of a heart. Love is in the form of a cradle, and love is in the form of a cross. And it was on a cross that Jesus showed his love perfectly by emptying out his blood on the cross to cleanse us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. So when you look at the cradle, those nice little nativity scenes outside, it's a reminder of how much God loves you. When you look at the cross, it's a reminder of how much God loves you, how much God loves us, us and our messy lives. Come on, let's be real. Us and our broken lives. Come on, ain't nobody in here perfect, myself included. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care how much you try to dress it up, put makeup over it, put lipstick on it. All of us got some sin, and all of us got some brokenness, and all of us got some messiness. But thank God for his grace. Thank God for his love. Thank God for his mercy that he shows us in the midst of our brokenness. So the question that we ask is, how does God bring about a blessing from a broken place? I want you to assess your own life right now and ask yourself, where is there some brokenness right now in my life? It might be in your body. It might be in your home. It might be in your family. It might be in your finances. Some of us like, Pastor, I'm broke. I'm gonna tell you something that's broke, my bank account. Can I let you know this? That even in your brokenness, there's blessing. And God can do it. So the question we oftentimes ask is, well, how does he do it? I think the genealogy of Jesus, the arrival, the advent, the birth of Christ shows us something about God and how he brings blessings from broken places. Number one, write this down. It shows us this, that God has a plan. Tell the person beside you, God got a plan. That's not good English. It's good theology. God got a plan. Yeah, now for those grammatically correct, God has a plan. God has a plan. Here's what verse 1 says. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is important, family. Notice that when Matthew starts talking about the genealogy of Jesus, he mentions two key people of the Old Testament, Abraham and David. And the reason why this is important is because out of the entire earthly lineage of Jesus, he singles out Abraham and David, two people that God made two big covenants or agreements with in the Old Testament. To Abraham, what many theologians call the Abrahamic covenant, God made this promise to Abraham that all the nations of the world will be blessed through your bloodline. So he says this in Genesis chapter 18, verse 17. Then the Lord said, should I hide what I am about to do from Abraham? Verse 18, Abraham is to become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. God is saying that through your lineage, David, or Abraham, the entire world will be blessed. Then, some years later, God makes another covenant with a guy by the name of David. We know him as King David. And to David, he promised that he would have somebody sit on his throne for all time. That is biblical language to let him know that through your lineage will come a king whose kingdom will never end. And here's what the Bible says in Psalm 89, verse 3 about this covenant. The Lord said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn an oath to David, my servant. I will establish, this is what he says, your offspring forever, David, and build up your throne for all generations. So here's what's happening. God told Abraham a blessing was coming through his seed. And God told David that a king was coming through his line. And Matthew opens his gospel to tell us this. Jesus is both the answer to all those covenants. I thought we'd get a little bit more excited about that. That Jesus is the promised blessing that he said to Abraham back in Genesis. And that Jesus is the promised blessing that he made a covenant with when it came to David, saying, there's going to be a king who comes through your line who will reign forever. And here's what this shows us. God's plan has always been in place. God had a plan way back in Genesis and way back in David's time, hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus would even step foot on the scene in a place called Bethlehem. God had a plan. And what was his ultimate plan? His ultimate plan was to bring salvation to the world, to save humanity from his sin, because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. And can I let you know where that started? That started back in Genesis. When Adam and Eve eat from this tree, and God says, you will surely die when you do this. And they decided to eat from that particular tree. And the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they saw themselves as naked, and they hid from God, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. God has an interaction with them and says, where are you? And they go back and forth. They're making all these different excuses or whatever the case may be. And the Bible says something specific there. It says, and God made garments of clothing for them. Now, the question you got to begin to ask yourself is, where did God get the clothing from? What did he use to make these garments of clothing? It wasn't like shirts and pants like you and I think of. It was more so coverings that were made from animals, which means something had to die to cover them in the midst of their sin. It means blood had to be shed to atone for the mistake that they made. What is that? And I wonder what kind of animal it was that died. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us, but if I was a betting man, I'm going to ask God when we get to heaven, what animal did you kill to cover Adam and Eve in their sin? And I wonder if you say, well, my son was called the Lamb of God. So I figured I'd use a lamb, maybe. That's just me. That's just speculation. I'm not saying wrong with it. I believe that he might have used a lamb. Why? To be a foreshadow of what he was coming to do for all the world and what can take away the sins of the world. And the Bible talks about Jesus, the Lamb of God, has come down to sacrifice himself, to take away the sins of you and me, past, present, and future. So watch this. So way back in Genesis, we see God's plan. Even when God is having conversation with Adam and Eve and even the serpent talking about the consequences of their sin, he says to the serpent, and the woman will give birth and her seed will crush your head. That is a preview of what Jesus had ultimately was coming to do, that upon his death on the cross and upon his resurrection from the grave, it was him crushing the plans and the power of the serpent, that when he rose back to life with all power in his hands on the third day, he was crushing the head of the serpent and the head of the devil and the head of Satan, to let him know that he has power all in his hands. And the Bible says this, that Jesus was slain now from the foundation of the world. What does that tell us? God always had a plan. that the minute Adam and Eve sinned, God already had his plan. Matter of fact, before they even sinned, God had a plan. Why is that good news for you? Because before you even messed up, God already had a plan. Before you even said that thing you shouldn't have said, God already had a plan. Before you experienced the painful experience that you're experiencing, I'm here to let you know God already had a plan. Before you went through that broken moment in your life, God already had a plan. The reason why that's good news, family, is because it lets us know that nothing that is happening in my life is random. No, God has a plan for it. He will use it in some way, and he will use it in some fashion. God always had a plan. I like what the late Charles Spurgeon says. He says this, before the stars were lit, salvation was planned. Before he hung a star in the sky, he already planned to hang his son on a cross. He already had a plan in mind. He already planned. Some of us consider ourselves master planners. Can I let you know that God is the king of all planners? He has a plan. And then let me let you know something about his plan. His plan is good. His plan is good. Pastor, how can you say that? Because Jeremiah 29, he says this to some of his people who found themselves in captivity and found themselves in bondage. It's a scripture that many Christians quote all the time and don't know the context. Jeremiah 29, 11. He says this to people who did not find themselves in a pleasant place, but a broken place. For I know the plans. Come on, I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Some translations say, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans that will work out for your good. I'm here to let you know that God has a plan and his plan for your life. It is a good plan. And I need you to know this. Hear me. Just because you don't know his plan doesn't mean he doesn't have one. Can I also let you know this? You and I don't need to know everything. Some things, I'm gonna get to this later, but I'm gonna say it now, we gotta trust God with. God, I don't know your plan, but I'm gonna trust you in spite of it, because I know your plans are good. And why is this important? Because from the foundation of the world, we see God's plan for eternal life. But hear me, if God has a plan for eternal life, here's what this also means. He has a plan for everyday life. If God planned from the foundation of the world to save you and I through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, do you not think that God has a plan to sustain you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday again? God already has a plan to sustain you through every moment of your life. Tell the person beside you, he has a plan. He's got a plan. Not only does he have a plan, his plan is good. I need us to remember that. Because some of us are walking through some hard things right now. Maybe you haven't shared them with anybody. And the devil would try to tell you that God has forgotten about you. I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell. God hasn't forgotten about you. He has a plan for your life. And you might not understand it right now, but I believe in due season and at the right time, you will see exactly what it is that God was trying to do. God has a plan. And here's what you need to also know. Not only does he have a plan, because he has a plan, he's also working his plan. He don't just have a plan. It's one thing to have a plan, but not to put it in action. God not only has a plan, but he's been working his plan. And what we see through the lineage and the family tree of Jesus is that he not only has a plan, but through 42 generations, he was working his plan. And y'all, he was working his plan through broken people and through broken places. So I want you to see in verse 2, right? Abraham fathered Isaac, stop right there. You see that comma? Pause. Abraham, father Isaac. Many of us who may have grown up in church, you maybe were taught this song. Father Abraham had many sons, right? But they didn't teach you this. Father Abraham was a liar. He lied in the scripture, y'all. When he thought he was about to die at the hands of some people, he said, no, my wife, that's really my sister. She could be your wife. Then word gets out that it was actually his wife that he was calling his sister. Brother was a liar. He lied. Come on, Abraham wasn't perfect. We don't tell people that in children's church, though. We sanitize that. I'm not saying that Abraham was like just this dude who didn't love God. No, what I'm showing you is the brokenness that was there. But this was the same guy. Remember, I read you a scripture earlier that God said, through your lineage, many nations will be blessed. With your lying self, Abraham. It don't stop there. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered who? Jacob. Oh, now we get real crazy. Because if you know anything about Jacob, Jacob was also, his name meant trickster. He knew how to run game on people. He knew how to pull the okey-doke on people. If you go back and look at Jacob's life, there's many moments in his life where he's deceiving people to get what he wants. He tricks people to get what he wants. You know people like that. Come on. Is it you? Manipulating. Can I also let you know manipulation is a form of witchcraft? According to the Bible. We think witchcraft is all about casting spells. No, witchcraft is about deceiving and deception. Hold another sermon for a whole another time. Jacob deceived his father Isaac. When Isaac was older in age, and the Bible talks about how his eyesight was beginning to fail him, Jacob posed as his brother to get a blessing that his father Isaac had for his brother to receive for himself. And he went through so great measures. Matter of fact, he had help. He didn't just come up with his plan on his own. His mama helped him. Come on, y'all. You know you got some family members that are like, hey, we can do this. And they go to Isaac and Jacob and his mama having this conversation. Hey, get this blessing that your daddy got for your older brother. They got to trick him, though, because he can't see. I want you to go cover yourself in some type of animal fur, because the Bible talks about how his brother Esau was a hairy man. So he would cover himself with this animal skin, if you will, and this fur, and he would go to Isaac, his father, the Bible talks about. And Isaac would say, are you my son Esau? Jacob would be like, yeah. Isaac's like, but you sound like my boy Jacob. My eyes don't work, but my ears work just fine. And the Bible says Isaac begins to touch the body of Jacob and feels the fur on his body, the hairiness, and immediately begins to think that it's Esau. Oh, you are my son. And in this moment, long story short, now Isaac bestows on him an inheritance, if you will, a blessing that he has set aside for his brother Esau and now gives it to Jacob. Jacob receives something that was really meant for Esau as a form of deception. Now Esau comes back in behind him, asks his father Isaac, bless me, father. Isaac, who was blind, who could not see, says, oh my gosh, I already gave it to your brother Jacob who tricked me. Y'all, this is drama. You thought Real Housewives? Reality TV? This is crazy. Can you imagine the scene? Jacob walking into the presence of Isaac. Jacob, Esau, is that you? And Jacob's like, yeah, Dad. And this brother, y'all, we're only two verses into the genealogy of Jesus. We already got a liar and a trickster, a deceiver. Then here's what the Bible says. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered, verse 3, Perez and Zerah, by Tamar. Now, if you know anything about this particular person by the name of Tamar, she posed and pretended to be a prostitute to get what she wanted. So in this family tree, everybody lying and deceiving and scheming and finessing, watch this, to get a blessing. Maybe some of us got some blessings that the Lord didn't give us. We schemed our way to get them, but that's all. Y'all want to talk about that? We tricked our way to get that. We lied on that resume. Too early? Say that for next year, right? Come on here. Let's be honest. This is all in the family tree of Jesus. Watch this. Then in verse 4, Aram father Amminadab. I'm moving quickly. Amminadab father Nahshon. Nahshon father Salmon. Salmon father Boaz. By a woman named Rahab. And if you know anything about this woman named Rahab, back in the book of Joshua, the Bible says she was a prostitute. She had a reputation. She had a reputation of selling her body to maybe get the things that she wanted in the scripture. That's what we see. But we also see how God used Rahab to save some of the people during that time. I want you to see, we're only a few names in, and this family tree is messy. It's broken. We got a liar, a deceiver, two prostitutes. You thought your tree was bad? Ancestry.com, this is crazy. Watch this though. And Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered King David, and David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Oh my gosh. Oh, the tea is getting real right now. Now, in case you don't see the significance of this, for Matthew to say David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife already begins to speak to an indictment that was on the life of David. And to find this, you got to go back into the Old Testament. Because the context was, David was king at this time. He was supposed to be at battle. The Bible says he stayed behind. And because he stayed behind, he was exposed to something that he should not have been exposed to. Can I pause parenthetically and let us know, when we are outside of the will of God, it causes us to experience things that God never intended us to experience. So he's on the rooftop, he's walking around his palace, and off in the distance, he sees a woman taking a bath. Her name was Bathsheba. He lusted after her, and he said, I gotta have her. The Bible says he committed adultery with her because she was married to a man by the name of Uriah. He slept with her. Some time goes on, and she sends word back to David in his camp, I'm pregnant. I could tell some of us have been desensitized by drama because we see it all the time. This is crazy. You saw a random woman bathing on the rooftop, said, I gotta get with her, get her pregnant, find out from her, I'm pregnant. And instead of David coming clean with his sin, here's what he does. He takes Uriah, who happened to be a soldier in an army that he commanded himself, and he put Uriah on the front line of the battle, which was always the most intense. Most people who were on the front line typically would lose their life first. He knew what he was doing. He puts Uriah on the front line, and the Bible says, and Uriah fell to his death. Can I summarize what happened? To cover up his sin, he had somebody else die for it. Because I can't have this word get out that I slept with another man's wife and I'm the king and got her pregnant. I gotta clean up the mess behind me. Can I let us know, whenever we try to clean up a mess on our own, we make more of a mess without God? Come on. And the Bible says she got pregnant. Story ends in a tragedy because the baby dies. But then David and Bathsheba, they marry. And the Bible says they conceive a child and they name him Solomon. Toward the end of David's lineage in life, he says, I'm gonna build to the Lord a great temple. I'm gonna set aside gold, this, that, and the third. And the Lord spoke to him and said, you can't do this because you got too much blood on your hands. Your son will do it, Solomon. Because our sin, family, though it may be forgiven through the blood of Christ, it can still have consequences. I don't know why I'm dealing with this. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. But here's what I'm trying to help you to see. In Jesus' lineage, he's got a liar, a prostitute, a deceiver, an adulterer, and a murderer. If this ain't brokenness, I don't know what is. Y'all, it's messy. And in the midst of how messy it is, God is still working his plan to bring about the Son of God through a broken lineage that we see for 42 generations. God was still faithful to be at work through the lineage. It speaks to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I love this scripture. I think this scripture really comes to mind when we think about the brokenness and the lineage of Jesus. Many of us know the scripture, and here's what it is. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God is able to work all things out for the good. Not just good things, but bad things, scandalous things, sinful things, broken things, ugly things, dark things. God is able to work all things out for those who love him. Which means this: even when life isn't going according to our plan, God is still working his plan. Which now leads to this third point that I'm going to give us, that not only does God have a plan, God is working his plan. Hold on one sec, guys. But God will also fulfill his plan. God not only has a plan, God not only is working his plan, but I want you to know this, God will fulfill his plan. Where do you find that, Pastor? When we look at verse 16, here's what the Bible says. And Jacob, now I've only given you five names that were scandalous. The whole list is scandalous. And I'm not exaggerating. Every person that you see in here got something on them. There's a guy in here by the name of Ahaz. He was a king in the lineage of King Jesus. And he sacrificed his sons to false gods in a fire. Y'all, this is crazy. But in the midst of all that, we get all the way down to verse 16, and it says this: and Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So all, everybody say all. All the generations from Abraham to David were 14. From David until exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon, unto the Messiah, 14 generations. And the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. Can I let you know that God worked through 42 generations of sin and brokenness and ugliness and darkness and dysfunction and destruction and death and turmoil. God worked through all of that to fulfill his grand plan of bringing his son down from heaven to save humanity, that's you and me, from all of our sins, past, present, and future. So Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. I love this scripture. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 5 says it like this: to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. When the time came to completion, here's what Paul is saying. When the time was right, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down from heaven to earth. People were waiting hundreds and thousands of years for the promised Messiah. And when the right time came, that's when Jesus showed up. And I love it because it speaks to something that I heard my people say in my old school home church back in the day, that he may not come when you want him to come, but he will always be on time. He will always show up, not at a time that you always expect, but he will always show up just in the nick of time. And I want to know, is there anybody here today that got a testimony that God showed up just when I needed him to show up? God was there just when I needed him to be there. Thank God that we got a God who shows up, that he fulfills what he promises. I want to close with this scripture. Isaiah 55 and 10 says this: for just as rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to eat. Verse 11 says this: so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will, I love this, accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. Can I let you know this? Whatever God says, he will produce. Whatever God promises, he always produces. Here's what the Apostle Paul would say in Philippians 1 and 6. And I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm here to encourage some of y'all to let you know that God has already started a good work in your life. And it may not feel good right now, and it may not look good right now, but I'm here to let you know that he is working it for your good, and he will fulfill it just at the right time. Just as he sent Jesus down at the right time, he will show up in your life at the right time. So here's what we got to do, family. Here's our response to the fact that God has a plan, he's working his plan, and that he will fulfill his plan. Here's what you got to do. I need you to get this. We got to trust him, and we got to wait on him. I know trust and waiting is hard to do in our 21st century time that we live in because we want everything right now. All of us got a patience problem. Pastor Arnold got a patience problem. Let your Amazon Prime package not show up on time. Let you pay for something for advance or next day shipping and it show up the following week. Because we like stuff when we want it. We like stuff to show up. But with God, I got to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He would make your path straight. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord. Again, I say wait on the Lord and be strengthened in your heart. Strength comes in waiting on God. But Pastor, I feel like I'm wasting time when I wait on God. Write this down. Waiting on the Lord isn't wasted time. It's preparation time. God is doing something in the waiting. When you're in the waiting room of life, God is doing something. When you're waiting on a prayer to get answered, God is doing something. When you're waiting for something to happen for your good, God is doing something. He's not just doing something around you. He's also doing something in you. And he's not only doing something in you. It's because he wants to do something for you. God is doing something in the middle of your waiting. You got to wait on him. Which means this, the brokenness that we deal with, it does have a purpose. God will use it. When I think about brokenness, I thought about this illustration to close out this sermon. I thought about this art form that's called kintsugi. It's a Japanese art form where artists will take something that's broken, a vase, a bowl of some kind, something that's broken, have broken pieces like what we have on the screen. Pieces are broken. What many of us would see when we look at a picture of this magnitude, when we see this, what many of us will probably do in the moment like this when we see that is discard it. Get rid of it, throw it away. But what these artists, these Japanese artists do is they don't discard the broken pieces. They actually use them. And they use them to form something new. And what they do is they take liquefied gold, something that is very valuable, and they begin to fuse and glue and form something new out of these broken pieces so that you go from something that is broken like this to something that is put together like this right here. A whole new object. And because, watch this, because of the gold that you see there in that picture holding the pieces together, because of the value of the gold molding the broken pieces together, the value that it has now, it has more consequential value than it had before it got broken. Here's what I'm trying to help you understand. There was more value after brokenness than there was before brokenness. Can I give you a picture? That is a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what God does to bring broken pieces of our life back together, he doesn't use liquid gold. He uses something called grace. The grace of God to bring brokenness back together. The grace of God to bring broken homes back together. The grace of God to bring broken lives back together. Who am I talking to today that can testify that God's grace has put some broken things back together in my life? He put my mind back together. He put my heart back together. He put my life back together. He put my resources back together. Thank God for his grace that puts things back together. As we're standing to our feet, Christmas is a reminder that God doesn't always get rid of the brokenness, but he always gets glory out of the brokenness. He doesn't always get rid of it, but he will always get glory out of it. Always. I know right now that first picture summarizes what many of our lives feel like. My home is broken. My body's broken. My finances are broken. Everything is broken. I just want to throw the whole thing away. And God's like, oh, wait a minute. I specialize in taking broken things and bringing about blessings. And the arrival of Jesus is the perfect picture of that. Because in the midst of a broken family tree, a blessing was coming down that line for 42 generations. And it was culminated in verse 18 where it says, and the birth of Jesus Christ happened in this way. Could it be that your greatest blessing comes on the heels of your greatest broken moment? That for the brokenness that many of us might feel right now, that the blessing that God has will be far greater than the brokenness that you faced. That your latter days will be greater than your former days. That what's in front of you is greater than what's behind you. That you are not your past. Your pain does not defy you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are more than a conqueror through him who loves you. If God be for you, who in the world can be against you? He can bring blessings from broken places. That's what the Christmas season is all about. He's come to give us hope for our holidays. He's come to bring us blessings from broken places. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place, if you're here today, maybe you find yourself in a broken place. Maybe you find yourself in a moment right now where you are struggling internally, struggling in your mind, struggling in your heart. I want you to know this, that because of Jesus, a blessing can come out of that. That because of Jesus, healing can come out of that. Because of Jesus, freedom can come out of that. I want you to know that because of Jesus, you can be set free. So my head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. My life is broken. My life is struggling. I'm dealing with hardship right now. Can I let you know that the only way you can experience healing is by coming to Jesus? He is the one who can build your life back the way it's supposed to be. He can bring blessings from broken places, but it starts with you surrendering and saying yes to him. So if you're here under the sound of my voice and you're ready to give your life to Christ, you want to come to him for the first time, maybe come back to him. On the count of three, I want you to shoot up your hand and raise your hand. One, today is a day of new beginning. Two, any person in Christ is a new creature. One, two, three, wherever you are, you want to give your life to Christ today. You want to say yes to Jesus today. Wherever you are, you want to say yes to him. Come on, just slip up your hand. Just want to see you. Just want to lead you in prayer wherever you are. All of your sins can be forgiven. You can have new life. You cannot have a blessed life without the author of life. You need him. So wherever you are, just slip up your hand. Wherever you are, just want to see you, just lead you in prayer. Amen. For every hand lifted in this place, for those who are watching online, I want you to say these words after me. It's a prayer of faith. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. In your name, Jesus, I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, can we celebrate the goodness of God today? Can we praise God for all that he has done? And for who he is. Amen.